Appreciate very much Brother Tim's comments, remarks tonight that he's expressed to us. We'd like to encourage the church to say a prayer for Brother Tim from time to time as he kind of works through what, trying to determine what the Lord may have in store for him. And I'd like to add Brother David Neighbors to that as well. Those who are here, Brother David spoke to us a couple weeks ago, and Brother David is feeling some strong impressions, I'll just put it that way, and it's just kind of exciting to see where it might lead, whatever, who knows. But it'd be fine with me, and I'd rejoice if we had a dozen brethren that have the burden and desire to express themselves concerning what they feel like the Lord has showed them, and just a willingness to share things with the Lord's people. So one of the prayers that the Lord's children should pray is that the Lord will continue to send forth laborers into his vineyard. And then also we should be praying for churches that are without pastors at the present time. And there are still a good many of our churches across the country that does not have a pastor. A good friend of mine called me from Virginia the other day, and he says, you ready to move to Virginia? I said, what's going on? He said, well, we're looking for a pastor over here, and our pastor has reached a point where he feels like he can't do things that he needs to do to pastor the church. And it's a good church, and there's a number of churches like that across the country, and we need to be much prayer that the Lord would send them somebody of his choosing, and the Lord's people need to be much prayer along these lines. I'd like to speak to you tonight from several places in the Gospel of Luke, Lord willing. And the place I'd like to refer you to tonight, there are going to be some places where during the lifetime and ministry of Christ, that the Bible specifically says that Jesus saw them. One of the great things about the Lord is his omniscience, which means he knows all things and sees all things. And I read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharpening a two-edged sword. And people read that, they might think, well, is that the written word? Is that the gospel word? But if you continue to read, I think you'll see it's the living word, the second person of the Godhead, as you listen to the language. Now, notice again, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the sunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it takes the living word to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then the next verse says, for all things are open unto him, all things are naked open unto him with whom we have to do. All things are manifest in his sight. So that next verse is going to inform us that verse 12 is talking about the living word, the second person in the Godhead. Now that verse tells us again that there's nothing that goes outside the sight of God. Sometimes as parents you might tell your children, do not get out of my sight. Well, it's impossible for God's people to be out of the sight of God, okay? It's very easy for children to get out of our sight. I mean, just blink an eye, and you look around, and they're not there. And, of course, that causes an immediate heart attack with mothers and fathers until they can find that little child. A child can get out of your sight before you know it. But it's impossible for the Lord's people to be out of sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees all of his children around the world, and he sees them in all their circumstances of life. He sees them in every state that they're in. He has, again, this type of vision, this type of sight, and he not only sees his people, but he knows everything there is to know about them. Now, in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find where there's some men who are going to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their friend is sick of the palsy, and he's on the bed, on a bed. And they're going to bring him to where the Lord is at. And we find this account is also in the Gospel of Mark. And we find the Lord is in a house, and here he's teaching. And the house is filled. And that's a wonderful thought, to know that the house was full of people that had assembled themselves together to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach his own word. So when they got there, the house was full, and there was no way to get in, conventional, we might say. So they thought about it, and they went on top of the roof, and they opened up a tile in the roof and just let him down. Read here in Luke chapter 5, verse 19, when they could not find but what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now we notice here that I'm sure the man that was on the bed that had the palsy, I had faith, but it was the faith of all of them that Jesus saw. He saw their faith. The men who brought him there had faith. The man on the bed, I believe, had faith. And Jesus recognized that. I think it took faith to do what they did. People of lesser faith or no faith would have turned around and went back home. They'd have got there and they would have evaluated the situation, found out that the house was full. No way we can open the door and get in. There's just no seats available. There's nowhere we can be. But instead of doing that, they were determined. They had a determination that I like. I only see God's people have that kind of determination and willingness to persevere and not give up. And so they sought another means to get in. And when they did this, the Bible says again that Jesus saw their faith. Here is faith that could be seen. And I believe the faith that God gives us ought to be a faith that other people see. They should see that we have faith. And the only way they can do that, of course, is by our actions and by our behavior and our faithfulness to the Lord. But the Lord saw their faith. And he said to the man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, that's not why the man came. The man did not come to have his sins forgiven. The man came because he was sick, on a bed, had to be brought to the place where Jesus was, and his hope was that Jesus might heal him and he might be able to walk away from there. That is going to take place. That is going to happen. But something in addition to that takes place. He received physical healing, also received spiritual healing. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And as usual, God always goes beyond our expectation. He always blesses such a manner and way that when it's over with, you have to tell other people that the Lord was in those arrangements. See, God is interested in receiving glory. God's interested in receiving praise and honor. And he's worthy of it, and we certainly should give it to him. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." That verse there says that God goes beyond our expectation. God goes beyond what we might even begin to possibly think might take place. And again, he does that for more than one reason, I believe, but he certainly does it so that we might realize it wasn't within us. We didn't do this. It had to be the hand of God. It had to be the work of God. And so he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now this is going to cause a stir among the Pharisees and the scribes that's in attendance on this occasion here. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" Here's the question. He says, now which one of these is easy to do? Say, "Rise up and walk," or say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Well, it'd be easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But if you say, you know, "Rise up and walk," well, then they're either going to say he can do it or he can't. So he asked them the question. And then the Lord is just going to proceed on. He said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Well, when the Lord's in the arrangement, you see strange things. I love to see strange things, don't you? I believe Brother Graham and Sister Amber saw some strange things a couple of days ago, and the doctor saw some strange things the other day, because they saw a little baby really sick with a high fever, and they ran every test imaginable and didn't come back with anything to indicate what was causing the fever, and then all of a sudden the fever just comes down and the fever goes away. And the doctors were in amazement at that. But you know, that didn't really amaze Sister Amber and Brother Graham, I don't think. They were very happy and very thankful and rejoiced in it. But I believe they prayed, and other people will pray, because they knew that God had the power to do something like that. So they said, "We've seen strange things here today. We've seen a man be brought here on a bed. We were in the house, and all of a sudden, you know, they had to hear the noise and looked up, and all of a sudden here comes that bed down from the top of the house. They let it down, and it's right there in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw their faith, and he told the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now this man, it came there, of course, on his bed. He's going to leave the bed on him, But he's going to leave there not only physically healed, but he's also going to leave there spiritually healed because his sins have been forgiven him. Now, if you read the other account over in Mark, you're going to find a continuation of this story concerning the response of those Pharisees and those scribes. But we're going to move on here tonight. Immediately after this, we come to verse 27. It says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." Now, when he speaks about the Lord seeing this publican, and the publican was a tax collector working for the Roman government, it doesn't just mean that Jesus looked over there and saw somebody, like I'm looking out here tonight, and I see the Miles family over here, and Brother Terry, Sister Carolyn Brown back there, and all the rest of you, whatever. When the Lord saw him, he saw him with purpose. He saw him with eyes, you know, different than anybody else saw him. He's going to call him, and he's going to place him into service. He's going to call him. He's going to become one of the 12 that the Lord is going to assemble together as his apostles out of all the disciples in that day. His name is also Matthew. And the word Matthew is a name that God gave Levi. He changed his name to Matthew, which means the gift of God. And so this man here is sitting at the receipt of custom. He's collecting the taxes of that day. And I believe that this man was an honest man, but all tax collectors that day were not honest. And the Jewish people disliked publicans and tax collectors, even the honest ones, because they felt like they sold out to the enemy because they were working for the Roman Empire. But here is Levi sitting in the seat of custom, and Jesus saw him. Jesus sees all of us wherever we're at any particular point of time. He sees us in our circumstances. He sees the circumstances we're in. He sees us just like we are. He sees this man sitting there, and the Lord's going to call him and tell him to follow him. It's pretty amazing to me when the Lord called him, and he called James and John, he called also Andrew and Peter, that they were willing to immediately leave their nets, or leave that table where he was sitting at receiving the taxes, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ based upon that two-word command, follow me, just follow me. But you see, never man spake like this man spake. This man spoke with authority, this man spoke with power, and the Lord here spoke in such a manner and way that he certainly convinced them that was the thing to do, and by faith they got up from their station of life and they followed him. Now, the Lord added one more to the group that he is calling now out of all his disciples, and he changes his name to the gift of God. And he's also teaching the disciples here that he can call somebody from any walk of life. See, if he'd asked for advice from men who he should call, I'm sure they'd probably say, well, look, whatever you do, don't call a publican. Whatever you do, don't go into the ranks of the publicans tonight and call one of them, because our people just don't like them. And we just don't think that'd be a profitable thing to do. Well, the Lord didn't ask anybody to begin with. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord never asked man about anything like that. The Lord just does it. So the Lord is teaching he can call somebody from any walk of life. It doesn't matter where they're at and what station of life they're in at any particular time of their life. He can call somebody and call them effectually. Now, this is not an effectual call of regeneration, but this call was effectual because he said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And notice what Matthew did here. Three things. He left all, rose up, and followed him. That's what real discipleship's all about. It's leaving all. It's rising up and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there's a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, the Jewish people lumped them two groups together. You know, publicans they didn't like, and then they considered, you know, people that were not among the elite, so to speak, just to be sinners. And here's the Lord actually mingling with publicans and sinners. And why in the world are you doing that? Well, again, the Lord is going to teach them a lesson. And a little bit further on, we'll look at another lesson here where the Lord is going to call those who are sick and not the whole. He says, you know, I've come to call the sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance and not the righteous. It's those who are sick that need a physician and not those that are whole. So the Lord answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord sees the faith of these people to begin with. Then he sees this man over here by the name of Levi that he's going to call. Levi does not volunteer. Levi is not there and saying, Lord, if you need anybody else, I'm willing to go. You know, you got to kind of be afraid of people like that. But the Lord drafts him. The Lord calls him. The Lord calls him by name and says, come and follow me. And this man arises up. He leaves all and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the other account over in Matthew chapter 9, you're going to find where those that he called to the feast were all publicans and sinners. Those that he could relate to and they could relate to him. These were the common people that heard him gladly. Come to Luke chapter 13. In verse 11 it says, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed or bound together and couldn't in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, and the Lord just didn't look around and just happened to see her, you know, like we might do, but the Lord saw her again with purpose. The Lord saw Levi and called him into service. The Lord saw the faith of those five people back there. The man that was sick with palsy on his bed and the four men who brought him there. He saw their faith and he healed that man that was sick. Here the Lord sees a woman who has had an infirmity for 18 years as he's teaching in the synagogue. I don't know if she was a regular attender or not. I feel probably that she was. She probably come there time and time again. And she'd had this infirmity 18 years. And the Lord is teaching in the synagogue. And the synagogue was arranged where there was a speaker or a teacher that was chosen each time they assembled to open up the Word of God and read the Word of God. You read this over Luke chapter 4 when it says the Lord was in the synagogue as was his custom. And the Lord took the Word of God, the book of Isaiah. He opens up to Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So I know Isaiah 61 is talking about the Lord because the Lord said it was talking about him. And he read that in their presence. And when he closed it, the Bible says, and the words he spake were gracious words. They were the kind of words that they hadn't been used to hearing. Gracious words from a God of grace. Gracious words from a man who had the right word at the right time. Like Solomon said, a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. But here the Lord is in the synagogue once again, and he's teaching once again, and in the attendance at the synagogue is a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. The Lord saw her and told her to come to him. I don't know what they were thinking on that occasion, but as those people looked around and saw the Lord single out this woman, had this infirmity for 18 years and told her to come to him, I imagine they had a great many different types of thoughts. But as she comes to him, says in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, what did the man do over there that was sick in the bed of palsy? When he was healed, says he left there glorifying God. Well, what in the world did Levi do? This Matthew. He makes a great feast and calls his friends there and rejoices. They're going to have a celebration because he had interaction, experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this woman here is going to be healed, and she glorifies God. And now notice the reaction here of the ruler of the synagogue. It was much the same as those Pharisees and scribes back there in our first event that we talked about with the four men that brought the man there on the bed. The ruler of the synagogue does not rejoice that this woman had infirmity 18 years has been loosed from her infirmity. He does not rejoice at that. Here's his attitude. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Now, who is really bound here? The woman was bound with infirmity and she's loose. But this man is bound in another way. This man is bound by tradition. This man is bound by improper view of God's law. And the Lord's going to explain that to him just a little bit. The Lord's going to call him a hypocrite. He says, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? I'm sure they did. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The Lord here says, actually, Satan had bound this woman for 18 years. He said, now you got an ox or an ass, and you lead him down there and water that animal on the Sabbath day. The Lord also teaches on another occasion that if the ox was in the ditch, they wouldn't leave the ox in the ditch because it's the Sabbath day. They get the ox out of there. That'd just be a normal thing to do. That's just, you know, that's a necessity, in other words. There's a lot of difference in necessities and doing things which are not necessity? So the Lord asked him that question. The answer is very clear. It's implied here. Of course they would do this. The Lord knew they did do this. He calls this man a hypocrite. He says, here's a woman that is bound, just like that ox and that ass is bound, and you loose them, and you take them down here where there's water, and you allow them to drink water. You've loosed them to where they can, you know, quench their thirst. This woman is bound here with an infirmity, had been bound for 18 years by the devil. Should she not likewise be loosed on the Sabbath day? That word Sabbath means rest. And the Jewish people understood in the Old Testament day, you had 6 days you were to work. This man was right from that standpoint, and the seventh day was a day of rest. You were not to do any work on the seventh day. But the Lord Jesus Christ will teach him again later on that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath is made by the man, and the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He's Lord of all days. He's Lord of the Sabbath day. Sabbath day doesn't bind the Lord. The Lord's not bound by any day. The Lord's not bound by anybody. The Lord can operate on any day that he so desires to do so. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath today. He is our Sabbath. Well, again, it means rest. And I'm glad we don't have to wait just one day out of seven to find that rest, aren't you? I find that rest every day of the week. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think about his life and his work, what he's done for me, it brings rest to my soul, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. But on the other hand, the Lord's children, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples began to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And there's a lot, some people out here in the world that still try to hold to the fact that the only proper day of worship is on a Saturday. Well, that's not true. We can worship on the Sunday as the first day of the week, and yet it comes around every 7 days. And every 7 days, the first day of the week, we should be found in the house of God to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special manner, a very special way that he established and set up during his lifetime in ministry. But the Lord is now our Sabbath. The Lord is our rest. The Lord's going to free this woman here. See, there's a lot of things that causes God's people to become bound and to be bowed down literally or figuratively. Satan is one of them. The Lord states it here. There are three references in the Psalms that tell us that also sin will do that and sorrow will do that. There's a number of things that can cause God's people to be in condition. Sadness will do that. All these begin with the letter S. Sadness, sorrow, sin, and Satan. All can bind God's people in one way or another and bring us into bondage. But the Lord Jesus Christ can grant us freedom from all of these. And I believe he has granted us freedom from all of these. 17th chapter of Luke. Now, so far, the Lord has seen somebody in a house. The Lord has seen somebody sitting by a table there at the custom of receipts where he's receiving, you know, taxation money. And here we find where he's in the synagogue, and he sees a woman that was in the synagogue. In chapter 17, the Lord is going to pass through Samaria and Galilee and enter into a certain village. And there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, which is what they were supposed to do. If you had leprosy, you were supposed to keep a certain distance. And you were supposed to cry, unclean, unclean, and somebody might be approaching, might not recognize you had leprosy, could keep their distance. Here are 10 men, and they stand afar off. Leprosy is a picture of sin, and it was incurable in that day unless it was miraculously taken care of by God. Here are these 10 men, these 10 lepers. They're standing afar off and lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, now they didn't surprise the Lord. The Lord knew right where they're at all the time. The Lord wasn't surprised by the encounter. He wasn't surprised by the meeting. He wasn't surprised by the fact that he was going to engage himself with these 10 lepers. But it says when he saw them, what did he do? When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. That was in the keeping of the law. And it shall come to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Found that expression once again, didn't we? Well, what's the results of these people who had this experience with the Lord? They glorified God. Now, here are 10 men that have leprosy. The Lord cleansed all 10 of them. He didn't have to cleanse any of them, but he cleansed all 10 on this occasion here. I find in other places, of course, where the Lord would heal one and not heal all. Remember the Gospel of John when the Lord comes to the Pool of Siloam, where the angel come down once a year in a certain season? would stir the water, and whoever went in first would be healed. And the Lord comes there, and there are many people who have many infirmities and sicknesses around that pool. There's a lot of them. The Lord will come that day, not by invitation. The Lord will come that day based upon his own sovereignty. And the Lord will choose one man that he will heal based upon his own sovereignty. He didn't have to heal the one man. He could heal all of them. He chose to heal just one. And this man had infirmity for 38 years. A lot of the Lord's people really don't like the subject of sovereignty. Yet sovereignty is taught all the way through the Word of God. God was sovereign in creation. He's certainly sovereign in terms of putting his family together concerning unconditional election. God was sovereign, sovereign in his providence. He was sovereign during his lifetime here. You know, I rarely hear anybody say, well, you know, it just wasn't right, just wasn't fair that Jesus didn't heal everybody there. He didn't have to heal anybody. He wasn't obligated to heal anybody. But you ever hear anybody talk about that? They say, well, God would be unrighteous to choose some and not choose all. Well, why wouldn't God be unrighteous to heal just one and not heal all? Well, he didn't. He just healed one. The Lord healed one, left everybody else in the condition they were in. He didn't have to heal anybody, but he did. Aren't you thankful that God does heal? He doesn't have to heal anybody today, but he does. I still believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in, you know, divine healers. I believe in a divine healer, one singular, who still exercises divine healing. So you got 10 men here who have leprosy. And they cry to the Lord to have mercy upon them. And the Lord cleanses all 10 of them, but only one turns around and gives him any glory for it. Isn't that a sad situation? It's kind of like over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says there was this great city and there was this great king that came against the city. And sometimes the Bible uses the word great. It's not in a positive way. It just simply means that he had a lot of power, or he could be an evil or wicked king, but he could be referred to as great from that point of view. And he comes to the city. But it says there was a poor wise man in the city. One man, he's poor, but he's wise. It says the poor wise man delivered the city out of the hand of the enemy. And then the Bible says, yet nobody remembered the poor wise man. Kind of sad, is it not? Nobody remembered the poor wise man. Here are 10 men who have leprosy, an incurable disease. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers their cry. They said, Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord had mercy and cleansed all 10 of them. But only one is going to turn around and give him the glory for it. He fell down his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, you might not know the significance of that if you don't study what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is half Jew, half Gentile. Jews did not like the Samaritans. Samaritans did not like Jews. But this one here who gives thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifies him was a Samaritan. You remember the story over here in Luke chapter 10 of a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was beaten by thieves and left to be half dead. 3 men are going to come by there, and the first 2 are Jews. The first one is a publican, the second is a Levite, and both these men passed on the other side, offered no help whatsoever to the man that was beaten and left to be half dead. But then another one comes along that was a Samaritan, referred to as a Samaritan and a stranger. He took enough time out of his life to do something about it. He helped the man. He put the man on his beast. He poured oil into his wounds. He bound up his wounds. He took him on down to the end, where he can receive rest and more treatment, no doubt. And he paid the man's bill. And he told the innkeeper, he says, I'm leaving. When I come back, anything else I owe you, I'll pay that as well. He was a Samaritan. The Lord saw these lepers. He knew all about these lepers. He cleansed all 10 of these lepers. But only one of them turned around and gave him the glory. On this occasion, he cleansed all 10. When he went to the pool of Siloam, he only healed one. In the synagogue a little earlier, there's a woman who has that infirmity for 18 years. There might have been other people there that had problems, had infirmities, but the Lord healed this one. The Lord taught this back in Luke chapter 4 while we're on this. In Luke chapter 4, when the Lord's in the synagogue back there, he said there was many widows in the days of Elisha. Many widows, but God sent him only to one, Elijah, in the days of Elijah. And in the days of Elisha, the one who followed after Elijah, he said, you know, there were many lepers And the Lord cleansed only one, that was Naaman. And when he got through teaching that, they didn't like what he taught. And you know why they didn't like what he taught? Because he was displaying his sovereignty. He left all the other widows right where they were at, left all the other lepers right where they were at, but it did please God to send Elijah to a certain widow, a widow that he chose sovereignly. And he cleansed Naaman by his sovereign power, sovereignly, and left the others right where they were at. And when he got through teaching that lesson, they picked up stones to stone him with. Because they didn't like the idea that God was that sovereign. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, I believe God's sovereign, so you really get to tell them about all the things he's sovereign in, and they go, well, I don't know if he's that sovereign or not. Well, he's either sovereign in all things or he's not sovereign in anything. Certainly tonight, I hope we all understand he's sovereign in all matters, in all things. Jesus replies to this, and Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save, that means except this stranger. A sad scene. At least one did, but all 10, of course, should have. Come over here to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to find another publican. He's not an ordinary publican. He's a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. His name is Zacchaeus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little stature. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. I wonder who was most surprised here. Was Jesus surprised to see him? Was he surprised to see Jesus? Well, I'm sure Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus a long time before he ever got there. Just like he did Nathanael. You know, there in John chapter 1, when Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we have found him who Moses the prophets talked about in Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? The city of Nazareth was not highly esteemed in that day. It was very little esteemed, and people looked down upon the city of Nazareth. That's where Jesus was raised. He was raised up in Nazareth. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? The only good thing to ever walk the shores of time came out of Nazareth. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? He says, come and see. That's about all you can tell sometimes, people. Sometimes that's all you need to say. You know, well, just come and see. Just come and see one time. Not going to hurt you. Just come and see. And so he began to go there, and the Lord saw him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me, Lord? He said, before Philip ever called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. That really amazed Nathanael. His first reply to Philip was this: what good thing can come out of Nazareth? His reply now to the Lord is this: behold, the Son of God, the King of Israel. What a difference. What a dramatic difference it was to go from saying, what good thing can come out of Nazareth, to saying, behold, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, never man spake like this man spake. The Lord sees Zacchaeus. Looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he'd gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You notice how many people murmuring against the Lord? How many people upset with the Lord because he mingled with publicans and sinners? Because now here's a publican. He's just not an ordinary publican. He's a chief publican. He's rich. And I have no doubt people saying, well, I guarantee he didn't get it honestly. He's that tax collector. He'd been lying in his pockets. I can assure you that. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord knew something about Zacchaeus. The Lord had dealt with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus had a desire to see the Lord in Jesus Christ. And he's like those four that brought that one on the bed there to the house. It was already filled up with people. When he got there, the Bible says he was short stature and a lot of people there. And how in the world is he going to see Jesus when he figures out a way to do it? And I believe that God will always open up a door of opportunity if we want it open bad enough. So he just climbs a sycamore tree. Now, that wasn't a very dignified thing to do for a rich publican tax collector. He climbed up the sycamore tree. And I'm telling you, it must have been the shock of his life, in my opinion. He was just hoping to see the Lord, and the Lord just comes right at the bottom of that sycamore tree and stops and looks up and sees him and actually speaks to him. Says, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste and come down. I must abide at thy house today. And Zacchaeus did that. He made haste. He came down and went home and received him joyfully. If you were walking, be walking somewhere today or wherever you might be, and the Lord made a physical appearance to you and said, hey, I'm coming to see you. What in the world would you do? I thought about that. You know, if you think you clean your house for mortal man, I imagine you want a little lead time there. You'd want to get there, and boy, I bet you had the vacuum cleaner out and go into town and dusting the furniture and being sure you got the Bible opened up in Romans chapter 8 right there on the centerpiece of the coffee table. You want to be sure the Lord thought you, and you get your most worn out Bible you had. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, he's not talking about being a son of Abraham, biologically speaking. Well, I'm sure he was able to trace his lineage back to Abraham, but he was son of Abraham from the standpoint that Abraham is the father of all that believe. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was a sense in which Zacchaeus was lost. No doubt Zacchaeus hadn't done everything just like he should have. But I tell you, when the Lord got to his house, he was willing to make amends. He was willing to make restitution. He was willing to get things all straightened out. And last night, we come to Luke chapter 21. The first verse says, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now the Lord saw the rich man. He saw the certain poor widow. She just wasn't a widow. She was a poor widow. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't just a publican. He was a rich publican. But here is not just a widow. She's a poor widow. And she's putting in two mites into the treasury. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She gave it all. It wasn't near as much as the rich men were putting in there, but from the standpoint of, you know, what she had, she gave everything she had. The two mites of the widow. The Lord saw her, gave her, and it was a great example of how the Lord sees the lives of all his people, no matter what their station in life is. We go back and just take a look at it tonight. We find where the Lord saw a man sick of the palsy on his bed. He saw him and his friends. He saw their faith in a house. He saw a man by the name of Levi that was a publican, that was a tax collector, and he's collecting taxes, and the Lord saw him and called him into service. And we find where the Lord sees this woman. She was bound with infirmity for 38 years in the synagogue. And he looses her and frees her. The Lord saw 10 lepers in a village, and he cleansed them. The Lord saw a man up a sycamore tree, told him to come down, went and spent time with him in his house. The Lord saw this poor widow woman at the treasury. See, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. The Lord knows all about you and knows what you're going through. The Lord knows your circumstances, knows your situation. He knows if you're poor, like the widow woman, if you're rich, like Zacchaeus, if you had an infirmity, like the man sick of the palsy on the bed, or the woman who had the infirmity of 38 years, or the 10 lepers who had an incurable disease. It didn't matter. The Lord came to minister and to give himself a ransom for all. The Lord knows us all tonight, wherever we are, and the Lord sees us every day, whatever our station in life is.